On the Mount, Jesus announces his purpose regarding the law, and then makes a series of "you have heard" statements. He addresses the common teaching around anger, integrity, and love, but then shows how each of these should be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus' words are to be the foundation of how we live as believers. In our world, the common understanding of anger, integrity, and love are centered around what is best for self. What would it be like if believers lived according to Jesus' words? But I say, these are words to live by.
International superstar, incredible music talent, Tina Turner once asked in song, "What's love got to do with it?" Now, that love song was actually her comeback after living through years and years of abuse. And so it's probably no wonder that she declared in that new season that love is just a sweet, old-fashioned notion. Many are those in our world right now that would likewise dismiss love as superficial, irrelevant, even mythical. But my, oh my, how this broken world needs love right now. During this series, we've been unpacking these "but I say to you" declarations that Jesus made, one right after another. "But I say to you, if you are angry. But I say to you, if you look lustfully. But I say, if a man divorces. But I say, do not make any vows." And then today we're going to unpack two of them. "But I say, do not resist an evil person." And, "But I say, love your enemy." Now, remember, anytime that you're reading the Bible and you come across repetition, it ought to immediately evoke in you a reminder that repetition means pay attention. Repetition means pay attention. It is a way of underlining, putting in an italics, putting it bold and saying pay attention. So as Jesus says this phrase six times, we need to pay attention. And part of what we need to pay attention to is this final crescendo in which Jesus concludes this particular section of teaching. Now remember, he began with a very important word. He said to us, "Don't misunderstand me. I came to fulfill the word. I came to complete it. I came to accomplish it, to embody all of the words of God." And because Jesus embodies the word of God, those of us who are now followers of Jesus, we are to live according to his words. And so that's what he's been teaching us. So we've seen that, like Jesus, we are not to be known for our anger, but rather by our grace. Like Jesus, we are to be known not just for empty words, but we're to model lives of integrity. And finally, today, like Jesus, even those that we might count or categorize as enemies, they are to find love embodied in us. Now, that's a different way to live. And it is a difference that our world desperately needs right now. So if you would take your Bibles out with me and let's look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. And let me just take a quick minute to introduce myself to you. If you're new here today, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors. And if you're watching online, we want to welcome you as well. And let me remind you that one of the things we ask everyone to do every Sunday is to fill out that digital Connect card. So if you've not yet done that, just a mental note, mental reminder to you, take just a minute, complete that digital Connect card so that we can stay connected with you. You can share with us prayer requests that you have or make us aware of ministry needs that you know of so that we can continue to minister to one another. Now, along that line, let me just share a personal word, an update on Diana. As I shared last week, she had total knee replacement surgery on Tuesday, and she is progressing well. She had a really good day yesterday. That was encouraging, and she had a really horrific night last night. That is discouraging, but that's kind of the rhythm that we're going to be in for a little while. So I say that just to say we continue to covet and appreciate your prayers and your love and your support and encouragement during this season. All right, now let's turn our attention to this crescendo of Jesus' words as he says, "But I say to you," beginning in Matthew 5, verse 38. He said, "You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now let me just hit really quickly kind of a 30,000 foot observation about this declaration that Jesus makes. This kingdom way of life, this call to live in an unexpected way, to love like this, is going to be painful. I mean, that's what he said, right? Have you ever been slapped in the face? Or not just slapped once, but twice? It's painful. Maybe not even physically slapped, but psychologically slapped. But Jesus says if someone slaps you on the right cheek, you turn the other cheek. It's going to be painful. It's also going to be costly, he says. If you've ever lost a lawsuit, have you thought to yourself to say to the judge, but wait, the penalty wasn't enough. Let me pay more. But Jesus said, if you're sued in court and you lose your shirt, give your coat as well. Costly. And make no mistake about it, this is going to be exhausting. Have you ever been compelled to serve someone in a way that was truly inconvenient, that left you at that moment thinking, oh, I should do more, I should serve longer, I should invest myself harder until I drop? But Jesus said, if a soldier compels you to carry his gear for a mile, well, you double that, you go too. It's going to be exhausting, and make no mistake about it, it's going to be risky. Have you ever given to someone in trust only to discover that they weren't trustworthy? That's what he is saying when he says, give and do not turn away from those that ask you. So it's going to be painful, it's going to be costly, exhausting, and risky. So the question is, why in the world would anybody want to live that way? Why in the world would anybody want to do that? That's a great question. And what I want to tell you is this. Well, it all has to do with love. but painful, costly, exhausting, and risky? What's love got to do with that? Jesus is outlining for us in this passage what I call the great reversals. While our world continues to spin out of control and into chaos, Jesus sketches for us a better way to live. It's the kingdom way of life, and it's counterintuitive. And that's why I say that it's a great reversal. The kingdom way to love is to recognize it's not about self-preservation, but it's all about self-presentation. You see, we're not called to live like the rest of the world, but we are to present ourselves and the kingdom life to everyone in everything that we do. It's also not about standing up for my rights, but it's all about standing out in grace. Showing grace means I'm not going to get necessarily what is deserved, but I'm going to do what matters. It's not about elevating my liberty, but it is about elevating my service. That's the idea of carrying that pack a second mile. And it's certainly not about what I have. It's all about what I give. This is what matters. So once again, the question, why would we want to live this way? Well, because Jesus said, do not misunderstand why I've come. Do not misunderstand what I have said. And now he has outlined for us, do not misunderstand how you are to live. The Apostle Paul captures this same idea in Romans chapter 12. In fact, this section of Scripture and Romans chapter 12 goes hand in hand, as you'll see in the message today. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, we're not just to mimic what we see in the world. We are to be different. We are to be the difference in the world. And indeed, it is very different. So we are to live this out, this painful, costly, exhausting, and risky way of love. But to do that, it's going to require some heart adjustments on our part. And the first heart adjustment is this. Number one, it's not about me. Listen again to what Jesus said, verse 39. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Can I just say, I think this is the toughest of all of these, but I say declarations. How in the world can you or I not resist an evil person? I mean, that's so counter to anything we feel and honestly do if we're under attack. And this word comes right after that idea about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And the truth about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is that's actually a very oversimplification of that ancient law. If you go back and read it in the book of Exodus, Exodus 21, this is what it actually says. But if there's further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. Man, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Everything is matched exactly. It's all about fairness, right? And this is actually one of the most ancient laws in the world. In ancient culture after ancient culture, you find this. And it seems like it is pretty fair. You slap me, I slap you, and we are even. But what you need to understand is that goes against everything in our being. Because here's the thing. We don't want fair. We don't even want even. We want to win. You need to understand that when this happens, we begin to escalate. You slap my cheek. Well, I want to punch you in the nose. And after I punch you in the nose, you're going to want to give me an uppercut to the chin that would knock me out. And if I survive the uppercut to the chin, we're going to get in the mud, right? It just continues to escalate. And here's the thing. We learn it very early. I saw it in my grandson this week. He was over at the house. We were in the pool. He comes towards me swimming, and you could see it in his eye that he was going to splash me. And so I just put my hand out and said, "Don't you splash Papa." And you know what he did? That little five-year-old hand, he splashed me. And so you know what I did? With my two 59-year-old hands, I splashed him. And so then he begins one of these, and then he gets the Papa Tsunami coming at him, right? We don't want fair. We don't want even. We want retribution. We want revenge. We want to overpower. We learn it early. You hurt me, I hurt you. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. What you need to understand is that was actually a law, not of fairness, but of grace. Because its purpose was limitation. You cannot go past what was done for you. You see, our tendency isn't to fit the punishment to the crime, but to exceed the actual crime. We want retribution and revenge. But there's a problem when we practice that kind of retribution, because it's always built on the fallacy of my own understanding or feeling of what is right. That's why Martin Luther King Jr. declared, "If we do eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, we will be a blind and toothless nation." It's true. There's a danger with revenge. And the danger is we take it too far. That's why the Bible also cautions us against revenge. Proverbs 24:29 says, "And don't say, 'Now I can pay them back for what they've done to me. I'll get even with them.'" The Bible says don't do that. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Don't say, 'I will get even for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord to handle the matter." So what are we to do when someone acts with evil toward you? Not strike back? Can we just honestly say that sounds crazy to us? And the resistance that we feel from this word of Jesus is we think, if I don't do something, someone else is going to get away with it, whatever it is. But you need to understand by faith, it's not so. It's not so. Hear me, no one ever gets away with it. And you know how I know that to be true? Because God's word says so. Listen to how this teaching of Jesus is used by Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. Very same principle, beginning with verse 17 in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Wow, that's hard. And the point is twofold. First of all, Paul is saying you have to understand no one ever gets away with anything. God sees it all. God is just. God's righteous anger is sure. You can be confident of that in your faith. But secondly, it's also affirming that my job is to let God do his job of justice while I do my work of love. Now, let me just push pause for just a minute, because this is one of those passages that I think needs to come with kind of an airbag of protection. Some of you can read that, and you can feel so guilty because someone has horrifically mistreated you. And now it feels like my words and God's words are heaping shame upon you because you attempted to defend yourself and you took steps to resist the evil person. So please hear this next part. This is not a word from God about how you need to continue to live in an environment of abuse. That's not what this is about. This is not about validating ongoing and systemic evils of injustice in this world. That's not what this is about. This is not about you being a doormat. And if you are in an abusive relationship, I plead with you to get out. Find a safe place. And if you need help getting out, let us help you. What Jesus is saying to us is do not attempt to take on God's job of bringing about justice on your own. Instead, recognize that our job is to love like God. Now, you need to understand that with this teaching of Jesus, there is a shock value that is woven in here, and it's for the purpose of grabbing our attention. And listen, all of us are going to have experiences in our lives when we will be slapped, if not physically, psychologically, and maybe that's worse anyway. All of us are going to experience that in our life, and we're going to feel that hurt. Listen, I can tell you it happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. Honestly, it just came out of the blue, totally unexpected. And I'll just tell you, in that moment, in that instant, the only thing I wanted to do was to retaliate immediately. But dadgummit, I was already in the preparation for this sermon, and I had just read the words that Jesus said, and so I was reminded, nope, it's not about me, it's about the kingdom, and so I will respond with grace, even in the insult. And by faith, I believe what Jesus is telling us is that can make a difference in a broken world. Do you ever feel like we need a different kind of world? What Jesus is saying is, then you be the difference. It's not about me. The second heart adjustment that has to happen for us to go through this is we need to remember, number two, it's not about merit. It's not about merit. An interesting nuance in this teaching of Jesus is revealed in verse 43 when he says, "You've heard the law, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." It's interesting, the Old Testament doesn't say it's okay to hate your enemy. That was an addition. That was a clarification. That was something we added later on, because if you're going to love your neighbor, well, then obviously you're going to hate your enemy, right? We tend to draw these circles around us and them. We divide ourselves between those who are like us and those who are not like us, those who are with us and those who are not with us. The Old Testament didn't really say hate your enemy, but it did say love your neighbor. And the key question then is, well, how do you define neighbor? And the tendency was to define neighbor very carefully. Define neighbor very narrowly. You'll remember that was, in fact, the very point of the parable that Jesus told that we love to hear of the Good Samaritan. And you'll remember at the end of that story, Jesus asked the question, so who is the neighbor? You see, we tend to subdivide people. So listen again to what Jesus said, verse 43 through 45. "You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight both to the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." He said, this is how you demonstrate that you're true children of your Father. Another objection that we raise to this teaching of Jesus is, well, you know what? There are some people who just do not deserve my grace because of what they have done to me. And I just want to say to you, you're right. They don't deserve your grace. And that was exactly the point that Jesus made there in the second part of verse 45 when he said, God gives sunlight to both evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. God doesn't give sunlight and rain based upon merit. It is his common grace that he shows to all because it is his nature. God gives sunlight and rain because God gives. It's his nature. He shares grace whether it is deserved or not. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God chooses not to give you and me what we deserve? Isn't it a wonderful thing that God doesn't give to us based upon our merit? It is when we realize and recognize who we really are. Again, from Paul's teaching in the book of Romans, he amplifies this idea in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, as he describes who we are. He says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." You see that word, enemies? I hope in your Bible you would circle that word, enemies. Do you know what that word, enemies, means? It means enemies. It's exactly what it means. The exact same word that Jesus used back in talking about enemies in Matthew chapter 5. Only here the word enemies is being used to describe you and me. We were the enemies of God. So let me ask you again, isn't it a wonderful thing that God has not given to us what we deserved? Instead, he gave us what we needed through the grace of his Son, who laid down his life for you and me on the cross. Have you accepted that gift? Have you embraced that grace that he's extended? Have you accepted him? Of course, we're still resistant. I get it. In fact, there may be some of you that are saying, wait a minute. You said that nobody ever gets away with it. But if God forgives my sin, doesn't that mean that he's going to forgive someone else's sin who may have done something against me and they get away with it? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Because I tell you again, nobody ever gets away with it. You see, you need to understand that's precisely why Jesus Christ came. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 puts it this way: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." The sin that was done to you, against you, the wrong that was done to you, against you, no one gets away with it because Jesus stepped in and he owned it as if it was his own. He became sin so that God could show us grace. And you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It's not a matter of merit. It's grace. And listen, people need to see that kind of grace in you and in me. Because that kind of grace is the only hope for this broken world. And that brings us to this third heart adjustment. It's not about me. It's not about merit. Number three, it's all about Jesus. Did you hear how Jesus ended this teaching? Verse 48. "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." That word "perfect" bother anybody else in the room? I wish Jesus had said something different. "You ought to be pretty good." Wouldn't that have been a better ending? "You ought to be pretty good. Perfect." I don't much like that word. I know me. I'm no perfect. I know you. You're no perfect either. So what do you do with words like that? Be perfect. You know what we usually try to do with words like that? We try to explain it away. Perfect. Well, it means mature. It means complete. It means whole. Problem is, that's not what the word means. It means perfect. And that word "perfect" is absolutely critical to everything in this passage. In fact, go back with me and remember how this passage began. Corey was teaching and he reminded us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, this is what Jesus said: "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." My righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? That ought to have been a wow statement. Now, the truth of the matter is, our understanding of Pharisees is pretty negative, so we think, well, that must not be that difficult. But you need to understand that in that world, Pharisees were looked upon as being nearly perfect. And now Jesus ends this teaching by saying, you need to go beyond nearly perfect. You be perfect. And what that means is this: you be like Jesus. Every one of you. You be like Jesus, because he's the only one who is perfect. But when Christ is in you, you are moving in that direction. In fact, the word be perfect is actually in the future tense, and it means it's happening, but you're not quite there yet, but you are to be moving in that direction. You are to be headed that way. And listen, this broken world that we live in, it could certainly use a healthy dose of a little more perfection, don't you think? And so we are to become more and more and more like Jesus, who is the only perfect embodiment of the righteousness of God. But we are to become more like him. Again, Paul matches with Jesus' teaching when he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Perfect. That's my goal. That's your goal. And we're not there until we're done. And this is our final thought. You want a better world, a different world? Then you be the difference. You be the difference. But let me tell you, you need to understand, as Jesus taught us from the very beginning, it's going to be painful. It's going to be costly. It is going to be exhausting. And it is certainly risky. But let me ask you, why would you ever want to live any other way than that way? You be perfect, just like your Father. And I tell you, these are words to live by. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the perfection of your word that calls to us to come out of our brokenness, out of our sinfulness, and by faith to claim what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not something that we earned by merit, not something that we deserved, but grace upon grace. You have saved us and redeemed us. Father, if there's anyone in this room or watching online who's not yet taken that first step of embracing the wonder of your grace that was embodied in your Son and our Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be that day that they would begin, that they would make that commitment to you, that they would look at the broken world around them and see that there is a different way, a better way, the way of Jesus, that they would step into it. And Father, as we grieve for so much brokenness around us, would you help us to not just be overwhelmed by that, but to be reminded, this is why we're here. We are to be the difference. We are to declare the gospel. We are to live lives of grace until every man, woman, and child on this planet can look at us and they see our Father who is perfect. Oh God, that's something worth giving our lives to. Indeed, these are the words to live by. We pray this in Jesus' name.